You're dizzy most of the time. We'll call it the blind virus. All right, look at I'm just tricking. Ephesians 2. If you turn with me, youth, you're dismissed. Again, church is 7 o'clock next Wednesday. We're going to move it forward just a little bit. Thank God. Oh. Paul, we'll wait just a second until they get out here. Would somebody bring me back some water and throw it on me? You have cotton mouth and extreme thirst. I've probably drank 75 glasses of water today and yesterday, and I'm pouring sweat. Hurry. I'm going to drink my shirt. Ephesians 2. Father, bless the reading and the hearing of your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you give us revelation. You teach us by the Spirit, Lord. We don't really know that much, but you know everything. You live in all of us. You can teach us and cause us to be taught by your Spirit. And that's our hope tonight, that you'd show us something that will benefit us, give us some insight, open the eyes of our understanding, show us what we have not seen, and affirm and confirm that which we have seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and these Ephesians were not Jewish believers. They were non-Jews, Gentiles. There are a lot of references in Scripture to the Gentile and the Jew. A Gentile is simply a non-Jew, or God's people were the Jews, and anybody who was not God's people were Gentiles. It's non-Jews, Gentiles, the ungodly, the uncircumcised, we see him call it. It was the circumcised, that was God's people. And then thank you, my son. You are blessed. Everyone else were the non-Jew, uncircumcised, not God's people. And you can say Christian and non-Christian for the sake of conversation in our study tonight. It's the ones who were in the God thing and the ones who were not in the God thing. So he's writing this letter to them, and he's giving them an understanding, because they didn't have the benefit of growing up in the temple and participating in the feasts and hearing the teaching. And so much of Paul's writings, when he writes to the church at Galatia, for instance, he's writing to Jews, and his whole flavor is different because he says things to them that they can understand because they grew up in Jewish households that wouldn't have made sense to the Ephesians. So it helps you to know who he's writing to. And I just saw a couple things in the second chapter that blessed me, and maybe it will help you in your ongoing study of who God is and who we are. He starts in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's writing to these people in Ephesus, and he's telling them that you were dead in trespasses and sins. They're no longer dead in trespasses and sins. They're now alive. So he's dealing with them on the basis that God has already quickened them. He's already made them alive. He's not writing to them saying, y'all need to give y'all's hearts to Jesus. Now, I understand he's writing to the church at Ephesus, so it's a gathering of people. But in today's church, you can go to most denominational churches. I won't mention the main denomination in respect, but to them. But you can go up and down the road in this community to most of the churches and hear a message on salvation practically every Sunday. Well, the idea is, if you're in church, then you're in on the God thing. And, you know, I used to be so amazed that preachers would want to take their gospel message to Christian radio, where only Christians listen to start with. It was always such a mystery to me. Why don't somebody pay the money and get a shot on 96 Rock or somewhere? I told them, the folks in Hollywood, my dream ministry would be to preach on MTV. I don't want to preach on TBN. I want to preach on MTV. I want to preach somewhere where the people are not familiar with the ways of God and try to introduce them to something, you know, that they're not used to. But to write to it, to go to a church and tell people how to get saved is kind of dumb to me. And, I mean, maybe a stray sinner that hasn't realized salvation wandered in, but hey, Jesus said go into the world for a reason. Well, Paul's writing to them, and he says, you were dead, but you're not anymore. And he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have children. Most everybody in the room, you may have some obedient children and some disobedient children. Are they all still your children? Well, there's the children of disobedience and the children of obedience, but they're all still children. I want to point that out. And he's telling them in times past that they walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he calls it the spirit that is working in the children of disobedience. So if you have someone who is walking in a disobedient manner to their parents or to God, then you can assume that there's a spirit working in them that is not the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't disqualify them from being children. And I want to try to clear up some things, because the avenue, the path that I grew up on, had us on one side of the fence and worldly people on the other side of the fence. And the thing that separated us from them was morality. It was our moral behavior. We got to be on this side of the fence because we went to church and we didn't smoke and drink much. And we tried not to cuss much unless, you know, nobody was listening. And, you know, we didn't watch bad movies. And we had, it was a morality thing with us. So it was all of us on this side of the fence who were trying to live moral lives. And then like all my cousins were on the other side of the fence who just didn't give a damn. I mean, they didn't care what happened. It's all adults tonight, right? They didn't care what they did. They didn't care. They drank beer on Sunday morning. They'd cuss out the preacher. I mean, they were the lowest dogs in the world. So we would sit on our, because we was at Sunday school, by God, on Sunday morning, we was at Sunday school. And it produced something on the inside of us that made us think that we were better than them. And it put us on a different team than they were on. And we didn't have the same understanding that Paul the Apostle had, that they were children also, but they just had a spirit of disobedience working in them, or a spirit working in them that caused them to be disobedient. We saw them as not the children of God. And we were the children of God. Now, as this unfolds, that'll make more sense. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They're no different than we are. Now, you know, we showed up at Sunday school every Sunday and, you know, hung Jesus on the front door instead of Santa Claus. Well, actually, we hung Santa Claus, it don't matter. But it's like the same things that they were doing, we did. In secret, we tried to do it in secret, or we did in the past at least. And it's so, to judge somebody who's doing something that you used to do, I mean, dear Lord, have some compassion, because you at least understand why they're doing it. You at least have an idea, because you did it, you have an idea why they would do something like that. So have some compassion. Paul says, we were all in the same boat. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, who is this us he's talking about? Is it just us, the children of obedience? Is it us, the children of disobedience? Or could it be all the children? I want you to watch this. There's several us's in here, and he's talking about us children, the disobedient and the obedient. And he says, God, who's rich in mercy. Aren't you glad God's rich? I'm glad he's rich in gold, but I'm glad he's rich in mercy, especially because I need mercy worse than I need gold. And his great love wherewith he loved us, all of us, even when we were dead in sins, when we lived on the other side of the fence, before we realized who we were in Christ, has made us alive, has quickened us, there's that us again, together, us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So he's talking to these non-Jews, he's talking to these Gentiles, and he said, y'all, God quickened us together. We grew up in church. We grew up in the synagogue. We grew up keeping the feast. We grew up keeping the law. We grew up sacrificing animals. We grew up knowing God. We grew up reading about God and memorizing scripture. Y'all grew up drinking beer and smoking pot, and y'all are bad people. But God, because of his rich mercy, made us alive together. He chose to take us both in his little project and put us together, and it didn't sit real well with me and us other Jews, because we had paid a stiff price to be here, and here y'all are just getting drugged to the party by Jesus, and we paid a price to be at this party, and y'all got drugged up here. And together, because of his rich love and his mercy towards us, he has quickened us together. He made us alive together. Now, he's making a point to these non-Jew converts. He says he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he has raised us up, both categories, together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have anything in your mind that divides you from the children of disobedience, you need to get it out of your mind. That arrogant spirit that Christians have is one of the main I'll say it this way. You know what keeps most people from becoming Christians? Christians. The main problem with folks that don't want to become a Christian is they know some. And most of the Christians I know have an arrogant attitude. We got something y'all don't got. We're better than y'all. We've got it all worked out and y'all don't. And I've been there, done that. I used to look down my nose. Even our brand of Christianity was so much better than the other ones. I'd look down my nose at the ones down the road, and still I have to fight it. And we need to get over the arrogant spirit that we got something going on that somebody else doesn't have going on. We're all clueless. We're all in the same boat. None of us are better than anybody else. I'm not better than the people on the other side of the fence, and I'm not better than anybody on this side of the fence. Maybe I have positioned myself over here, and I'm closer to the street light than somebody else is, but I'm still part of the all, which encompasses both yards. And he, because of his rich mercy, has caused us to sit together. Now, the Jews wouldn't sit with the Gentiles. They wouldn't go. They wouldn't have a meal with them. It was against the law for a Jew to sit down with a Gentile. But Paul says, Jesus is making us sit with y'all. There's some of y'all in your religiosity, you don't want to be seen having dinner with a sinner. But Paul says, hey, in Christ, he's made us sit together. Not only are we sitting together down here now, but he's made us to sit together in heavenly places. And if you look at, that's verse 6, but you don't have to put this one up, David, but if you back over to Ephesians 1:20, I'll read it to you. Verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us were to believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So God, through his power, raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Well, Paul, thank you, David. Paul says in this other verse that we've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places. So how did God accomplish us sitting together with him in heavenly places? Well, I believe you go to heaven when you die. No. We went to heaven when Jesus went to heaven. We were in Christ. Paul got this revelation. Come on, get it. I am crucified with Christ. He saw that that was him that died on that cross. Paul says in his revelation that he writes two-thirds of the New Testament, he says, I'm crucified with him. I'm buried with him. I'm dead with him. I am risen with him. I am seated with him. And if you don't understand the in him aspect of who we are, then you don't understand the work that's been done on your behalf, because it's not about God asking you to do some task and then empowering you to do something. It's about you coming to a revelation that God placed you in Christ, and Christ did what you can't do. And as you were seated in Christ, you were sitting right up against some whore. You were seated right up against some drug dealer. You were seated right up against whatever you think is most despicable. God knows how to put the cards on the table, baby. And he's got us in there seated, and we're going to get this. We're going to understand that we are not seated separately from another denomination. We're not seated separately from another religion or people that are following another religion. We're not seated separately from people that are more moral than we are or less moral than we are. We are seated together, and it's because of Jesus. We are in Christ. That's why Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, don't judge any man after the flesh. Why? Because he might be drunk, or he might be gay, or he might be a Muslim, or he might be crazy, or he might be religious, or he might be non-religious. Judge after the Spirit, because in the Spirit, the deal is done. In the Spirit, Christ is seated. We are seated with him. If your body falls over dead, you do not walk up a grassy slope. I don't know what kind of drugs those guys were taking that wrote those books and appeared on TBN to sell their books to you, but you don't walk up a grassy slope. You don't fly through space past the stars that have names and faces. You don't go to a gate where St. Peter is keeping the gate. We're in heavenly places now. We just become totally aware of it. If your body lays down, you're there. Paul said we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. If one of you falls over dead, your body died. Your soul, in union with your spirit, has been in heaven since Jesus got there. Before God ever allowed you to have a body and walk around on this earth, since 1960, you were already in heaven, in the heart of God. He called your name before the foundation of the world. You didn't just get born the night that daddy and mama and daddy brought home roses and played Barry White and got frisky. You were alive in the heart of God in heavenly places, and God allowed you to come spend a little short span on the earth. And when you leave this earth, you're already in heaven. You just become fully aware of it because you lose your carnal senses and you're totally in tune with your spiritual senses. And that's that. We're seated together, and you'll realize that you're seated together with him in heavenly places. Not standing at the chick track judgment seat. You're already seated in the judgment seat. You're already seated on the throne. Not standing before it waiting to get beat over the head for messing up. You're already seated in the chair in Christ at God's right hand. Part of him. I don't usually preach on Wednesday. He's raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, kindness. Why? Because we got to have it. Because we're crazy. We need a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of riches, a lot of kindness, that kind of riches. We need that to be able to see ourselves in that position. As I'm sitting here saying, you're the one sitting on the throne. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, my God. Some of you stepped in dog mess, and you don't want to bring that smell up to the throne. God can't smell your dog mess. That paints a good picture, doesn't it? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. When you go to your birthday party and somebody brings you a gift, they're the one using the faith to give you the gift. By grace are you saved through faith. We've been told that was our faith. I'm here to tell you it's his faith. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. That little woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus. And he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. And all the faith people went bizarre and crazy ever since then. And they think it's all about our faith. Honey, that was under the old covenant before Jesus died and rose again and came back to live in us by the Spirit. You don't find Paul the Apostle talking about your faith got you this and you better get your faith built up because you need faith to do this. No, he talks about the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Christ, his faith in us. The fruit of the Spirit, faith is listed there. The gifts of the Spirit, the gift of faith is listed there. It's his gift. It's his fruit. It's his nature to believe. And he believed for us to be saved, and we were. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. This is part of our Romans road they threw in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We talked about this Sunday. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing you can do about it. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not by works. It's not by saying a prayer. It's not by going down front. It's not by confessing your sins. All that's fine. But salvation is a gift, and it doesn't come by you doing anything. It comes because God decided to save you. While you were still a sinner and you weren't looking for help, he saved you. You didn't even know you were drowning. You didn't even know there were sharks circling you. And he threw the life ring around you and drug you in the boat, and you didn't even realize you needed saving. And he did it before you were born. That's a God who's got it going on. I don't serve these weak gods that their plan messes up and they try to salvage what they can. I like serving the strong God who had it worked out before it messed up and caused the mess up to make it more interesting. For we are his workmanship. Don't think anything else. We're his workmanship. He's doing this thing. He birthed us. He saved us. He positioned us. He put us in Christ. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we know that you can't get saved by doing good works. In the mind of religionists, you can. But good works are a sign of a true relationship with God. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So I understand that good works are important. And it says here that we're created unto good works. Good works don't get you in, but good works are produced. You're a tree, and that is the fruit of the tree. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth? Good works. Fed the hungry, healed the sick, cleansed the lepers, comforted the grieving. Met human need. And the meeting of human need is the primary ministry of Jesus. He didn't hold big healing crusades. He just went about doing good. That was his nature. As he's revealed in you, nobody has to tell you to start a food ministry. If you've got a loaf of bread and the neighbor's hungry, you just give them half of it. If the true spirit of Christ is in you, you do good works. You don't do it to earn brownie points with God. You don't do it so you can stand up Sunday and say, I fed 40 this week. We used to have bragging contests. We'd call testimony time. at a church I went to. We'd stand up and brag on what all we had done for the Lord that week. Oh, I worked for the Lord all week long, led 17 to Jesus. Just tooting our horns and patting ourselves on the back, notching our Bibles and letting everybody know what good Christians we were. You don't have to do that. Good works are natural. They just come like apples come on an apple tree. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Can't we be cruel to those who haven't trimmed the flesh that we have? He says, y'all uncircumcision, who are called that by the circumcision. He said, that's what we call y'all. We call y'all sinners. Next time you're talking to one of your sinner friends, you tell them, say, we used to call y'all sinners before we realized y'all were just, you know, children like us. Y'all just more disobedient than us, but you're still my brother. Now, basically what he's saying is that we used to call y'all uncircumcision, talking about the circumcision made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Y'all know nothing about God. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Were they without God in the world? Or is that just the picture that those of the circumcision had painted? Paul's still going on in that frame of mind. We called y'all uncircumcision. We said y'all were without God, that you had no hope, that y'all were something other than what we were. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul says, I'm a Jew, and we used to have y'all pushed way over there. But now in Christ Jesus, God's given us the insight to see that you are made nigh. Now, God didn't scoot them over closer, but he opened Paul's eyes to let him realize that they've been part of the family of God. And yes, God worked primarily through the Jewish people under the old covenant. But we are new covenant people, and he's not working primarily through his people. And if you want to call them Christians, you can. The early church didn't call. That's not the term they went by and large. I think it's mentioned one time in the entire New Testament. But it's not the Christians and the non-Christians now. And we have to understand, if your eyes have been opened, then you know that everyone has been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. And they didn't get made nigh by saying the sinner's prayer. The Gentiles didn't become Jews either. When a Gentile man understood that God had sent Jesus as the Lamb of God to redeem him, he didn't understand what all that meant about lambs sacrificing and blood on the mercy seat, because he didn't grow up a Jew. He didn't care about all that religious stuff. But when he understood, when he came face to face, when he touched life and life touched him, the point wasn't for him to now convert and become a Jew. That's what was happening into the church of Galatia. Paul writes to them and he says, who has bewitched you that you would try to keep the law? Now that you have found Christ and now that you are in Christ and you've seen that God has saved you by one lamb, why are you going back and trying to be religious and to keep all the law? He said, if you're going to keep one point of the law, just keep it all. Y'all trying to circumcise the young men. You're trying to keep the feast. You're trying to wash your hands, holy water. Just either do it all or don't do any of it. And he read Galatians sometimes. He gives them a hard time because they were trying to be religious. And the point is, when somebody gets converted to Christ or when they realize that salvation belongs to them, we don't try to turn them into church people. That's not what we're supposed to do. The Gentile, you know, and that's the first thing we want to do. You can see some old rough guy coming down front. We had a guy one time that he was bad on drugs and played drums. Some of y'all know him. I won't call him by name. Played drums and people have been praying for him, and he finally showed up at church, had on a shirt that said, drummers do it with rhythm. And and we were holy people. I mean, we prayed in tongues and stuff. I mean, you could see the hands moving towards him, and you know, as he comes. Well, he gave his heart to Jesus. And you could just see people in. We got to get him a different shirt. Somebody needs to put a shirt on that boy. Oh, my God, I hope he gets his hair cut soon. That hair's down past his shoulder. People immediately began trying to figure out how to turn him into one of us. And he was cool as beans. I mean, he was a great drummer, and he ended up drumming for the church. But, it wasn't too long until they had him in a stupid-looking monkey suit with a tie around his neck. Had his hair chopped off. He looked like a freak up there. We made him look like all of us. Wouldn't let him be himself. Couldn't wear his drummers do it with rhythm shirt anymore. Oh, no, I might offend somebody. So, you know, we converted him. He was now a Jew, not just a Gentile believer. We had turned him into a Jew. And you know where he is today? Back where he started, is what I heard. Some of y'all know him, so I won't. Why?
Because religion doesn't fill up the void on the inside of you like a relationship with God can. And we stuffed religion down his throat and told him what all he had to do to be holy and to be acceptable to God. No, strike that. To God's people. And he couldn't do it. So now he's somewhere tonight, drunk or high, probably got his t-shirt back on and his hair's grown out, and he has more peace in his life than he had when he was in that church. Because now he don't even try to keep the rules. And I had more peace when I wasn't trying to keep the rules than I did when I knew all the rules and knew I couldn't keep them. Because it's the removing of the law that stops the sin. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. It's also in this same passage. But we don't want to turn Gentiles into Jews. I don't want to turn drug addicts into church people. I wish we didn't have to have church. I think it's the best thing going for now until we figure out how to be a community of believers that are in each other's lives every single day. There's a place for public worship and public preaching. That's all good. But we've allowed it. The concept of going to church has kept us from being the church. The concept of having meetings has stopped us from being the people of God. And we need to do something about that. Help us, God, figure out what to do. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And that's all we're really after anyways, peace. That's what it's all about. With all you're getting, get peace. Whatever it takes to find peace, get you some peace. You just need some peace. When you lay your head on the pillow at night, you need to have some peace. And he is our peace. Anything else is temporary. Anything else is a fill-in. Anything else will go away or stop or end or change or surprise you one day and not be what you thought it was. But he is our peace, and you can maintain peace if you lock into him. Who hath made both one, both what? Disobedient and obedient, Gentile and Jew, sinners and saints, both sides of the fence. He made them both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He took a bobcat, and he took the fence out of the way, and now it's all just one. If that fence, if that wall is still up in your mind, you need to get the Holy Ghost bobcat out and turn him loose to tear down that fence. There are not two categories of people on the planet. There's one category of people on the planet. Now, 1 Timothy 4:10 says that God is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. Because if you are indeed a believer, there are special benefits to you and for you and through you. You get to be part of the body of Christ. You get to hear the voice of God. You get to be an interactive part of a living organism. You get to know the life of God, hear the voice of God, feel the Spirit of God. You get to have his protection. You get to have his provision. You get to have so many things that an unbeliever or a non-believer doesn't get to have, but it doesn't change the fact that they're your brother or your sister. Because that wall has been taken down and there is now no dividing wall. There's no separating fence. We're all in the same fence together. The believers and the non-believers. And God, because of his mercy and because of his love and because of his grace, because he loved us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and he put us all in Christ and caused us to be seated with him in heavenly places, like it or not, choose it or not, know it or not, while you walk around in this world, it's what he did. I feel like any minute the judge is going to dismiss the jury after I finish my closing argument and that they're going to go find this man guilty or not guilty, whichever way I'm arguing. I feel like I'm convincing a jury of something. For he is our peace and he's made both one and he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is it that made them different than us? What is it that divided them from us? He abolished the fence. He took down the fence. Now watch it. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How did God accomplish? How did he make of these two categories of people one? The ones who were keeping the law and the ones who didn't give a darn about the law. How did he make them one? He destroyed the law. He nailed it to the tree.
Scripture declares that sin is the transgression of the law. So God removed the law. And he said, okay, we're not going to do it that way anymore. And he had been prophesying it for hundreds of years. Behold, I will make a new covenant with my people, saith the Lord. I will not write on tablets of stone. I will now write in their hearts. No man will have any need to teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more under the new covenant. He declares it three times in Scripture. And the only way that you can get this category of people that don't even regard the law to be in right standing with the one who gave the law is for the one who gave the law to remove the law. I was sitting in my house a couple weeks ago. Matthew was running through the house. So I was mad. I was trying to watch television. Matthew, stop running through the house. Okay. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Blast off. He's running through the house. Matthew, stop running through the house. I mean it. Sad look. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Running through the house. I realized that I was getting on edge about the fifth time that I corrected him and told him to quit running through the house. It began to do something on the inside of me. I was taking it personally that he wouldn't listen to me, that he didn't respect me. I was fixing to tell him off. I was fixing to explain to him who was the boss of that house. And God began to minister to me, and he just quietly inside of me said, change the rule. I said, Matt, run in the house all you want to. He said, okay, and took off running. He didn't change anything he was doing. But now he was an obedient child instead of a disobedient child, because I took away the thing that made him disobedient. And it did something on the inside of me. It stirred my compassion and my grace and my mercy, and it showed me the heart of God, that he loved us so much, those of us who could not keep the rules, that he removed the rules. Paul said, all things are lawful to me. Do you know what it's like for a Jew to say that? Do you know how many things were not lawful to the Jews? Oh, my Lord. And he says, all things are lawful to me, but not expedient. I drink all the wine I want to now, but I shouldn't. There's repercussions. There's consequences. There's a sowing and reaping process. There's a consequence, but I can if I want to. That was a bold statement for Paul the Apostle, trained under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew what the Jewish law said, and he said, I can do anything I want. I can eat pork while touching a dead body, kissing a woman on her cycle. I mean, I can do it if I want to, because I know that God has removed the law, and he's no longer judging me as he puts me up against some law measuring stick. He's already solved the issue, and I have been placed in Christ. I've been redeemed by the blood of the final sacrifice. I don't have to drag another animal down to the temple and shed blood to cover my sins. They are covered once and for all. And I know that. Paul understood that. God's removed the law because of his great mercy. He made of two one new man. Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul talks about Jesus as the head of the body, he understands that the human race is one man now. And Jesus is the head of the one man who walks in the earth. No longer fragmented, no longer God's people, not God's people. Now, he made all one in Christ. And how did he do it? He abolished the law of commandments.
You mean we don't have any rules?
Yeah, but they're written in your heart. You know what's right and wrong. Oh, yes, you do. And only God knows when you're doing right and wrong. It's so much easier not to judge each other when you realize that our daddy knows. He'll take care of it. It'll come out in the wash. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. The most holy one on the planet and the most vile, evil one on the planet both got the same message, peace. He came and preached peace. Boys, we now have peace with God. I know, because I've been keeping these rules. I've not touched no dead animals, and I've been doing every ceremonial wash. No, not because of you keeping the rules. God removed the rules. God brings peace to all men. Remember? When the heavenly host was exposed to the shepherds, they didn't, you know, catch a tram and ride to Bethlehem's skies. They'd been there the whole time. But the veil was pulled back, and the shepherds who were watching the sheep by night in the field suddenly saw a heavenly host, multitudes, and they came with a message. Remember the message? Glory to God in the highest, because Jesus was the highest form of glory that had ever walked on the face of the earth, the God-man, God inside of a human. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards mankind. The message of the heavenly host was that Jesus is the highest form of glory that God's ever had, that he did this so we could have peace on earth, and God's full intention towards mankind is goodwill. He's not mad. He's not here to destroy us. He's not here to judge us. He came and sent his son, the highest form of glory, to pay the debt that people could not pay, goodwill towards men, and the ultimate result, peace on earth. Peace. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were near. Both needed the same message. Both got it. Peace. Peace, peace, peace. That's all we need, is a little peace. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I was reading this verse, and the example that came to my mind is through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. I thought of the Spirit as mama. And I thought of a little family with two kids. One was crazy and one wasn't crazy. One brushed his teeth and one wouldn't. One kicked the dog, one walked the dog and fed the dog. One did his homework and one turned it into paper airplanes. You know, it just depends on the nature and the character of a kid. It's nothing you did wrong. Some kids are just crazy. About half of them. That's why you ought to have more than one, because what if you just have one and it's the crazy one? If you have two, one of them will be sane. I won't say how our first two went, but y'all can guess. So, you need to have two so you can experience this, if this is possible. But they're both the children. One's disobedient, one's obedient, one's crazy, and one's sane, one's good, and one's bad. Can we call them that? One's Gentile, one's Jew. Can we call them that? But now they both have access to the Father by the same mama. Because they both came out of the womb of that woman, the Spirit, out of the womb of the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to give them access to Daddy. And they both have equal access. In fact, the worst one may spend more time with Daddy than the best one. It may be bent over his knee instead of sitting on his knee, but he's going to spend more time with Daddy. But through him, through Jesus, because of what he did, we have the same access to God as the Jews, because we're all Gentiles in here. None of us were raised Jewish, I don't guess. We're not Jewish, so we're Gentiles. We have the same access to God any Jew does. We have the same access to God any non-sinner or non-Christian does. We all have the same access. If, I can't remember her name, the girl that just died, whose son died, Anna Nicole Smith. If Billy Graham and Anna Nicole Smith, the night she died, were both praying at the same time, you know which one God heard? Both of them. You know who he paid the closest attention to? Anna, she's cuter. No, both. He paid attention to both of them. What, they're both his kids. Billy might have prayed 9 prayers and she was on 9 drugs. But they both had access to the Father by one Spirit that came and made us all one in Christ Jesus and seated us in heavenly places. And when she left her beautiful body behind in the Bahamas, she realized that she'd already been seated in the presence of God. And that her sin debt had been paid. And she began a rejoicing process that will go throughout eternity. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Y'all one of us. We one of y'all. How about that? And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if you're a builder, you know that the cornerstone has to be laid first. And here's another thing you need to get out of your mind. Not 4,000 years of man's failure, and then God comes up with a plan and finally sends Jesus about 2,000 years ago to fix the mess, and now all of humanity has a choice of whether or not to accept the fix, and the ones who don't accept the fix get cooked on the rotisserie, and the ones that do get to jump up and down on a gold street and yell hallelujah the rest of their lives. No, through eternity. No. The cornerstone has to be laid first. Before the first prophet ever spoke, Jesus was. Let us make man in our own image. Who is us when God said that? He's talking to Jesus, who's standing there with him. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity was there. The angels were there. I don't know who was there. The whole world might have been there. Oh, we were. Because he named us before the foundations of the world. So before he created the earth, in fact, Revelation 14 says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. So the cornerstone was laid. It was established before a prophet ever spoke, before an apostle was ever called. And he's telling these non-Jews, he said, y'all get the same benefit that we had all these years listening to the prophets, all these years of studying, all these years of memorizing scripture, all these years of trying to do the right thing. Y'all get the same exact benefit because of what Jesus did. You're built into this building just like we are. You're no less than any of us because you didn't do it right and we did it right. God took the enmity away. He tore down the fence. He made us all one, and y'all are fellow citizens with us. You're as important as we are. You may not know squat about Deuteronomy, but you're as important as we are in the mind of God and in this equation. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's building a house. And when he was picking out his materials, he thinks, I'm going to build a brick house. So he's trying to find just the right bricks. And he's got all these clean, Jewish, law-keeping Pharisaical bricks with no chips on them. I mean, shiny, been clear coated. I mean, stacked in neat pile. And then he's got this heap of bricks over here with chips, and the corners are missing, and they're scratched up, and some of them have mortar. Looks like they've been used. And a man would have made an obvious choice. I'm just going to build the house out of these good bricks. But God said, I'm going to use all these bricks. Because of my great patience and my great love and my great mercy. And I just really dig bricks because I made these bricks. And even though that one's been beat up and the corners off of it and it's got mortar hanging off the bottom of it, and it's broken in half. It's still my brick, and I love that brick as much as I love that perfect whole brick that has nothing wrong with it. And when I build my house, that brick is going to get included because I'm going to fitly join it together. I can take, here's one that's just a half of it. Half of it's gone. Bet I can find the other half because I'm God. I bet it's under this pile somewhere. And when I do, because I'm the God of restoration, I can put that brick back together again and it'll have a prominent place in my house. Why am I building a house? For inhabitation. Because I want to live in it. I'm going to live in a house built of people. I'm going to take every person that's ever been born on the planet, the good, the bad, the ugly, the Jews, the non-Jews, the Christians, the Baptists, the saints, the sinners, the ain'ts, the uppers, the downers. I'm going to take every last one of them. It's going to be a masterpiece. And I'm going to build the most magnificent structure. You think Solomon's temple is something? Oh, I'm going to build the most magnificent structure that there's ever been. And then I'm going to move into it. Because my desire is to live inside a habitation of people, every kind of person. And then to allow the love and the light and the power that I am to so fill that house that every brick is affected. And when you look at it, you can't tell one brick from the other. You don't even notice what kind of bricks they are or where they came from or if they were ever damaged. You don't even notice that because of the light and the glory and the power that's coming up out of that house. That's my plan. I'm building me a house, and I've decided to use all the bricks. So tomorrow when you're at work or wherever you are, and you look across the room, and you see a chipped up, broken up brick that you wish you could turn into a good brick like you, understand the heart of God is the exact same towards that brick as he is towards you. That he thinks the same thoughts about that brick that he thinks about you. That he allowed the blood of his son to cover the sins of that brick the same way his blood covered your sins. And through Christ, he made the two one. And it's forever settled in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for adding to our understanding. Help us hear by the Spirit. Help us eat the watermelon and throw away the seed. Help us see people through your eyes. Help us be who we're called to be. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can kill the tape.